Okay, why don't we go ahead and get started. Let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And after we turn there, then why don't we take a moment and we'll have a word of prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth that is there. Father, we ask that you would be with us and you would guide us and that you would direct us. Father, I pray for clarity of thought, pray for clarity in my mind, be able to communicate your word, and that it might change our lives. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. That didn't feel good. Are you all right? Okay? Yeah, all right. Well, the last, I don't know how long it's been since we started, but we've been in Philippians forever, it seems like. And we saw in Philippians that the mind, the man, is very, very important. And we've seen how important it is that the book of Philippians, and it's telling us how to have that kind of a mind that God wants us to have. And we saw in chapter 1 there was a single mind, thinking of Christ and His... All right? You happy? All right. Okay. And so we have that single mind in Christ. And so we saw in verse 21 of chapter 1 that they also to live as Christ. But that single mind, to be focused on Christ and Himself alone, that is very important. Then in chapter 2, we saw the submissive mind. And in chapter 3, we saw the spiritual mind. Now we're in the chapter 4, and we're going to talk about the secure mind and how important that is to us in our lives. Now, in the secure mind, there's something very important in chapter 4 and verse 6. But it says, be anxious for nothing. Now, I want to talk a little bit about anxious because we've got to be able to understand that word, what's going on with that, and what it means to us. Because when we have anxiety in our life, when we have an anxious mind, we're being drawn apart as if we're being torn apart. On the one side, our hope pulls us one way. But then our fears take us the other way. And so we're going through whatever that issue is in life, and we have a hope, we have a fear, and it's tearing us apart. And then that can cause a tremendous problem for us. The result is we're pulled apart. And it can even be to the point of where we have physical problems because our mind and our focus is not as it should be, but rather we are anxious and we don't know what to deal with it. So we've seen in the earlier chapters, our minds, our thoughts are to be focused on Christ. And so now today we're going to look at that and we're going to see how do I fulfill the command securely, to have a secure mind resulting being able to fulfill that. So therefore, my brother, beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. We're told that right off the bat in Philippians chapter 4. So we want to stand fast in the Lord is what we want to do. But we need a secure mind. But Philippians 4, 1 through 7 gives us two keys to being able to stand fast in the Lord. And so these keys are right relationships and right praying. Right relationships and right praying. There's no two things that can destroy your focus as a believer than not having a good relationship with all people and not being praying as you should be praying. And that's important for us to see. So the first key to standing fast in the Lord then is to have right relationships. Thus we maintain right relationship or harmony in all of our lives when we do that and in the relationships of life. So, it says this, and follow along with me as I read, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Therefore, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So we must be of the same mind. We see that immediately. He says, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind." Now, the word that is used here is phronein. It's an infinitive. And it just simply means to think the same. I want these two people to think the same. So it points us back to that same idea that we've already seen in the book. It's a single, submissive, spiritual thinking. But now it's pointing us to the ahead to that secure mind. But notice how he wants them to do it. He says, "I want them to be of the same mind in the Lord." In the Lord. So what we find here is we find two women who've not of the same mind. And so we're told we must help them. We're told to help them to want to be together of the same mind, to help them in that idea. So I implore them, he says, to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel. So the idea there is use of, he says to them to be true companion. He calls the person that he is writing to help the women. Now, that true companion, that's someone that's used of your spouse. So a name that is used of your spouse is a name that is used of a fellow worker or a fellow, a good friend. And so he expects us to come alongside these people. He wants us to be that if they're not getting along with one another. So Paul wants someone to help them. Why? Because they need to get along. The next time that you're in church or in a meeting, all of a sudden things don't start to go well in a relationship that you have. This verse has got to come to mind. We have to be of the same mind in the Lord. We don't have any choice. That's not an option for us. So he wants us to do that, to be of the same mind in the Lord. So he wants someone to help them, and our goal becomes that we need to help one another to get along. Literally, to take and bring them together. Now, if we would do that for ourselves, we can do that. And so we should. But if we can't, then we have to be able and ready to help someone so that they can get along with everybody within the church. That we must do. So, Paul also points out the fact that these people helped him in laboring in the Lord. And so it's important that both of them to get along with one another. They labored with him. They fought alongside with him. They came contended against a common enemy. So their names are in the book of life. There's no question about that. But who are these people? But for some reason, they're not getting along. They don't have the relationship that they need to have with one another. Now, it's important to we see, too, that Paul is talking about two people within a church. Now, with all the people that we have in our church, what if two people start not to get along? And now we have the factions that we can have within a church. That's why Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we just had communion. And the whole point that Paul is bringing out in communion is that there's a division in that church. There was a division in Corinth. Why? They weren't getting along. And that can't be. He wanted them to come there. So let's then take a look at something here also as well. And moving forward, standing fast in the Lord. How do I go about standing fast? Now, got a relationship. I got to help them get along. And he says then, in verses 4 through 7, to rejoice in the Lord. He says, let your gentleness rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. He is bringing rejoice, has the idea of those things that are following along behind it, but it can also go with those things of before. But we're going to look at it as going behind. He says, go rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Now rejoice in, again, is, let's just go over the verb itself. It's, the word is kareite, and what it means is, have the idea is in the present tense, okay, so since it's present tense, that's ongoing, that's continual, that is exactly what present tense means. And so we're constantly, always rejoicing. He's talking about the fact that it's an imperative. Huh. Well, if this verb is an imperative, that means it's not a choice whether or not I do it. I'm commanded to do it. That wasn't an option. So when he told you and me to rejoice in the Lord, we don't have any choice in the matter. Then it was plural. Oops, that means I can't beg out of it. I have to always get along. All of us do, as well as individually. But every person sitting within the sound of my voice, it's for you. So you're supposed to rejoice. And continue to do so. So, circumstances in life can bring about sorrow and sadness. Or they can bring happiness and pleasure. And we're supposed to rejoice. It requires a contentment that is often hard for us to have. If we've lost a loved one, that's got to be hard. I remember when I was in Maxwell, Nebraska. And I was pastor there, and then we had a meeting, and it was in North Platte. And there were six ladies up there, each one of whom had lost a child. Now, we were in a meeting, and the point of that was the sorrow and the sadness that comes when the loss of a child. Personally, I don't know if there can be anything worse than that. Some had lost a child when they were very young, babies. Some had lost children when they were small children. Some had lost them when they were in their teen years. But they lost that child. How do you rejoice in the loss of a child? I don't understand. Or maybe we do. Because I can be content when I know that my child is in heaven. You see, that's the thing about when you lose a child. They're in heaven. Now, don't ever say that to somebody when you're trying to comfort them. That ain't going to do them any good. They don't want to hear that. They know that. They don't want to hear it. But still, we have the loss of a child. And that loss of a child, in that we have to be content. Doesn't mean we don't hurt. It doesn't mean that there isn't tremendous pain when we have to sit through that. That's something that hurts quite a bit. And as we get older, we lose a loved one. We lose a spouse. Well, what do I do with that? I rejoice. And he says also, talking about in the job search, say you're looking for someone, you have so many disappointments when you can't find a job. Now, there have been times when you look and you can't find something to go. If you take this job over here, I remember when we went to Grand County, here's a job over here. We're going to start a church. I didn't have support. I was going to raise support. I was going to work. And here's a guy wanting to pay me $6 an hour. Now you think $6 an hour. Well, yeah, that was not much right now, but he would pay back. That was back in the 90s. But still, I couldn't. Well, I can't do that. I told him flat out, I said, I can't do that. I can't work for $6 an hour. I said, I've got a wife and a son. And I said, and then you've got me working all the time, and I can't go out and find another job. Because you're making it so that I would have to. And so those kinds of things come along. Eventually we settled on a much higher wage, but he just said no. But still, when you have that disappointment. But then you have a good time. You have the times, and you're playing it at a performance. You play the violin, or you play the whatever it is, and you're in a performance, and you do well. Those are times of rejoicing. Or when you're a child, instead of a child dying, that child grows up, and they do something well, and they are very good at it. They're rejoicing. But you rejoice. So joy can go with us always. It can always go with us. And it can go with us in the midst of great pleasure. It can go in the midst of tremendous pain and sorrow. Now, I want you to do me a favor, and I want you to turn back to Job. Turn back to Job chapter 1 and verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. I want to read to you verses 13 through 20. So there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job, and he said, the oxen were plowing and donkeys feeding inside beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I have alone that will escape to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came also and said, the fire of God fell down from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants, and they consumed them. And I alone am escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came also and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, killed the servants at the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone am escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and said, naked I came from my womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the midst of great treasure, our great pleasure, the midst of tremendous sorrow, he was able to go to the Lord and not sin. When we think about praying, what is our prayer like? What are we going to respond to the circumstances of life as Job did in that way? So you can find it in sorrow and pain, and you can find it in the midst of great pleasure. But he goes on. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Well, now we have a word which is given to us, gentleness. And the idea behind gentleness is to be reasonable in your thinking. The word that is there, the word that the author used, the particular word that he used, is he's talking about being reasonable in your judging. Tranch, says this about the word. He says, the word signifies a humble, patient, kind, steadfastness, which is able to submit to injustice, disgrace, and maltreatment without hatred and malice, trusting in God in spite of it all. Now that was a mouthful, because that's what that word means. When we think about what that word is telling us, when we're thinking about being a gentle man, what has this got to do with it? Well, this is telling me how I'm going to respond to life. How am I going to respond to life? And so, he says, let it be known, your gentleness known to all men. It's theirs and it's passive. That's who you are. You're going to be a gentle person, regardless of what happens in your life. So we need to know that. We need to understand that. We need to do that. And then the circumstances that are of life, we bring to God. And it brings us back to this. We hit this word. It says, the Lord is at hand. And then he says, be anxious for nothing. Now, I started the sermon with this word, anxious, that wants to pull us apart. We have hope and we have fears and we don't know what to do. And what we want to do is we come in the middle and we'll trust the Lord for that. Now, I have a situation in my life right now. My income may be cut in half next month. And we'll find out at the end of this month. Now, I worked a long time for that income and now they're changing. And that's going to cut it in half. What am I going to do? Am I going to worry about it? Am I going to let this get me down? Am I going to, I'm going to trust the Lord. If he chooses that my income is cut in half, so what? Then he'll take care of things. And somehow we'll make it. I know that. And so, the idea of anxiousness is that you have to trust God. You're not going to fear, and you may hope, but you're going to stay steady in the middle. Because there's to be hope. I hope it's good, but it may not be. I don't know. But I know one thing. I have to trust the Lord in the way that that is coming about. And that's how you do that. And so he says, then, three words for prayer, and we'll go on. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request, I jumped over a couple of words. I want you to see the three words, prayer, supplication, request. prayer, supplication, and request. There are three words for prayer used there. One of them, this last one, requests, that is only used two times in the New Testament. That particular word for prayer is used two times in the New Testament. I have a request out to God, but it's only used twice, so I got to be careful. But I'm still making that request. Now, the first two, prayer and supplication, the first word for prayer is talking about your general prayer. Those are just the times when you're praying and you pray for just your normal standard day. This is when every morning I get up and I'm doing my quiet time. I've read my Bible and I pray. That's the time that's talking about. Those prayers that you're praying are the general prayer that you have. But then the second one is the word for is diesis actually, and it is talking about desperation prayer. That's the prayer when you get it on the phone call from your sister-in-law because your brother was in a car accident because he blacked out, and they don't know why. And he's driving up Wadsworth, and he totally blacks out, and he crosses over the median, and he hits another person head on. You pray. It's a desperate prayer. Okay? But there are three words here used. General. Diesis, the desperation prayer. And then also, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And he goes on with that. And then he brings about, by the way, when you the controlling verb, by the way, is be anxious or not. The controlling verb on the whole thing is that there is that you are not to be anxious. That's what hangs on, makes all of that fit together. You want to know I don't have a tie on? It's because I can't tie one anymore. No fingers. Okay? But, so you want to not be anxious for that. But notice, always with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Always with thanksgiving. God, whatever the answer is, my prayer is coming to you with thanksgiving. And I thank you for answering my prayer. And I may not get the answer I want, but I'm going to depend upon that. In other words, always with thanksgiving leaves no room for bargaining with God. You don't get to bargain with God. Pray with God. You pray to Him. You don't bargain with Him. So this prayer then, in verse 7, and brings about the peace of God. The peace of God is going to guard your hearts and your mind. That's very important. And I'm going to explain to you how that works. Now, let's talk about be anxious for nothing. Okay, when we look at the grammar, I told you a little bit about the words, but I want to talk about the grammar a little bit too. The idea of praying, it's preceded by an imperative. Be anxious for nothing. So, I'm not going to get this stuff tearing me apart. I'm going to hang in the middle where I'm supposed to be. And remember, being anxious is a command. Being anxious, for nothing is the command. Being anxious for nothing is the command. Then, I have a connective there, but there's an and in there. Okay, it's translated but. But
And he had that, and then the result has the characteristic of a result clause. So in other words, what I'm trying to say is, be anxious for nothing. That's preceded. It's an imperative. And the result is what is being talked about. So this is the grammatical structure is that you make, okay, let me back up here just a little bit. With the grammatical structure, the result is, being anxious for nothing, the result is that you make known your request, and the result will be that the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. Okay, so the thing that we're seeing there is that the peace of God guards your heart and mind. Now I want to say something about that. The guarding is a military term. And it speaks of the pictures of the city gate. And at the city gate is the guard. And at that city gate, he's in control of everything that goes in and goes out. Nothing can go in that shouldn't go in. Nothing goes out that's not supposed to go out. And so he controls then that transferring of information. And so that guard is there. The peace of guard. The peace is the guard. The peace of the soldier will guard your hearts and your mind. Now, I want to say something about that. The heart is the center of each person from which their thoughts and their reflections flow. When you read in the New Testament or in the Old or anywhere else, but when it's talking about the person's heart, it's not this little thing that's in your chest. It's not talking about your heart. It's talking about that part where the thoughts and the affections flow from. And so that's very important for us to see. The mind is the act of the will, which issues from the heart. So in the scriptures, the heart is the place where the mind dwells. The mind produces the thoughts, theoretical and practical thinking and reasoning, and thus the heart, mind, and thoughts are constantly subjected to assault. Assaults which distress, which harass and worry us, and much more. But when we are spending time in prayer, where we then become, when we are anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, then God's peace will guard your hearts and your minds. You see, that guard is, the peace of God. And he does not allow things to go in that don't belong. He doesn't allow things to go out that belong. One of the biggest, drives me nuts. That's the best way I can put it. Well, I prayed about it and I had peace. What? Well, I needed to know if I needed to go here, so I'm praying about it, so I got to have peace. Why? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a peace that was going to guard you, that's going to protect you, that's going to keep you from being anxious about things. It's talking about when you pray about let's take the instance that I mentioned earlier. I might lose half my income. Okay? What do I do about that? I want to pray about it. Is it going to, that mean, is it going to come? I don't know. It may, it may not. May cut it in half, may not. I don't know. Maybe it'll go up. But I do know one thing. If I pray about it, my mind is settled. Because God's peace is going to guard my mind. Oh. I don't know what's going to happen. It just is. Now, I did all I could do to make sure it doesn't happen, but it probably will. But fine, then it will. And then I pray about it, and my mind is at peace. Because the peace of God is a thing that is surpassing all understanding, but it is guarding my heart and my mind through Christ Jesus. So, now let's read this whole thing. I implore Euodia, I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me with the gospel, in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I hope that that makes sense. I can rejoice in the Lord, but I got to help the other people to get along, so I'm going to help them first. And then I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And then I'm going to be gentle in my gentleness known to all men. Things are going wrong, but it doesn't matter. And I'll be anxious for nothing. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, I'll let my requests be made known to God. And God's peace, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind. Now I'm going to go here to Psalm. And I want you to go with me to Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph, and Asaph's in trouble. God wants to work. And so, we have Psalm 73, and this is what Asaph says. Now, you can read this when you just go through it, but listen to what I have to say. The mind is seen trying to guard and protect itself in Psalm 23. Why does God allow me to suffer so? That's one question. Why does God allow the ungodly to flourish and thrive? Then verse 26 to 22. The psalmist confesses the inability of his own mind to protect itself from the assault of such thoughts. Why is everything going wrong for me, and that guy's not doing what God supposed says he should do, and everything's going right for him? And then in 23 through 24, the psalmist makes the peace of God his refuge. He makes the peace of God his refuge, for all his harassing thoughts are answered and brought to rest. That's what Philippians 4, 1 through 7 is talking about. Be anxious for nothing. A secure mind stands fast in the Lord. For all your relationships and through prayer. And that's why we have got to have that mindset. Secure mind, standing fast in the Lord, the right relationship and prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that is there. We ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Father, we pray that as we go through here, I don't know what we're all going through as this week is coming up. But Father, you know, and we've been praying, and we're simply going to pray, and we're going to be anxious for nothing. Be at peace with all men, and be anxious for nothing. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make our requests be made known to you. And the peace of God, which guards, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for that. We pray for it. We ask for your blessing on our day and week. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.